This is Apologetics Month. It's something that's fantastic to me because I love this. I love to build a defense for Jesus Christ. It's very important to me. However, today's message is Apologetics Disclaimer. You know, every time you buy something, there's always a disclaimer. I have to have one today because it's vitally important to the way you witness to people. Now, there are many views that do not believe with our view. And it is a fact that we have the same information. But it's whatever worldview you have that you start with that is going to bias your outcome. And so we believe God. Other people do not. And so what we do is we go back and forth, and they make false claims and we make truth claims, and then we have to refute these people, because for the most part, atheism and evolution and so forth is really making a big, huge push around the world. So we need to defend ourselves. This is Bill Nye, and I want you to see this video because, well, we got some stuff to talk about. All right, roll on one.
Denial of evolution is unique to the United States. I mean, we are the world's most advanced technological. So, I mean, you could say Japan, but generally the United States is where most of the innovation still happens. People still move to the United States. And that's largely because of the intellectual capital we have, that the general understanding of science. When you have a portion of the population that doesn't believe in that, it holds everybody back, really. Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science, in all of biology. It's like, it's very much analogous to trying to do geology without believing in tectonic plates. You're just not going to get the right answer. Your whole world is just going to be a mystery instead of an exciting place. As my old professor Carl Sagan said, when you're in love, you want to tell the world. So once in a while, I get people that really, that claim they don't believe in evolution.
That's our worldview, by the way.
And my response generally is, why not? Really, why not? Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. I mean, here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils. Here is radioactivity. Here are distant stars that are just like our star, but that are at a different point in their life cycle. The idea of deep time, of this billions of years, explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy. It's just untenable, self-inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. It's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. You know, in another couple centuries, that worldview, I'm sure, will be, it just won't exist. I mean, there's no evidence for it, so.
Now, Bill Nye, the science guy, he starts off by saying that the United States is the only country. We're unique to the denial of evolution. Like every other country in the world has accepted it. I had to do like Tom Kraft does with me and Googles me during the messages so that he can fact check me. So I use the same principle that he has, and I Googled Bill Nye. Unfortunately, there's 27 other countries around the world that don't believe in evolution. Matter of fact, there's some Muslim nations that don't believe in evolution. Iran, Turkey, Ethiopia, South Korea. Matter of fact, they have a huge creationist movement that's moving forward. They have over 6,000 members that don't believe in evolution in South Korea. That's awesome. Australia. Mainly because of the efforts of Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis. The list goes on and on and on. Germany, Romania, Russia, all these places, Serbia, Switzerland, All over. I don't want to go through all those because it will waste a lot of time. Google that. Facts checking. You can find out what's going on. We are not the only nation to deny evolution. And he says, don't. He says, if you stupid people want to believe that worldview, you go right ahead. But don't teach it to your children. We need people that are literate. We need people that are creative. We need architects. We need scientists. As if being a Christian, we can't do that stuff. Right? But it's amazing to me, you can actually Google and fact check that information because you go back through history and you find out all the scientific information, the archaeology, and all different things were done by Christians first. That's amazing. There are more Christians that found the natural known laws that God created than atheists. Look that up. If I'm wrong, you can prove me wrong, but if I'm not, it'll be 100% accurate. And this is amazing. Don't do it now, Tom. But listen, the idea is that they use ad hominems. Ad hominems is simply this. It's a Latin word, but we still say it in English. It simply means this. It's an argument strategy where you're discussing the topic at hand, where whether it's true or not, it doesn't matter. It's avoided by attacking the character or the motive or the attributes of the person making the argument. And that's what most people do. We see it in our politicians. Ah, pathetic. Dennis Leap says this, man is virtually defined by creativity in manufacturing art, literature, music, humor, virtually every other field of activity. Every human is a creator. The photographer John Laurie wrote, creativity is our birthright. It is an integral part of being human, as basic as walking and talking and thinking. The playwright Julia Cameron writes, creativity is the natural order of life. The historian Paul Johnson writes, creativity, I believe, is inherent in every one of us. Why are we creative people? Why are we natural thinkers? Because I'm sorry, Bill. It goes back to why you were created. And it all goes back to our worldview because we were created like our Creator. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and the NLT puts it this way, then God said, let us make human beings. I use the NLT because it says human beings. But the New King James, King James, and some of the other ones say mankind. But the problem that I have with that is because an evolutionist will say that a kind is a specific order or species, and they believe we belong to the monkey kind. So humankind involves apes. So I want to say human beings, because we all know who human beings are. Animals are not human beings, and human beings are not animals. We were created like God. An amazing thing. Now, we're not created in God's physical image. God is invisible. But all of his attributes is what we have. What is his attributes? Well, God is very creative. God thinks. God acts. God has emotions. And he created us to be the exact same way. You know what's amazing? Science points that out. Biogenesis. Look that up sometime. Biogenesis. Scientifically proven that only life can create life. So if that's what's the old axiom? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Life had to create life. So where do we come from? That's why we're such thinkers, because we want to know why we come from. Unfortunately, evolution says that you come from just some random chance process, and you have no purpose and meaning in life. God says that he created man after his own image, and you have a purpose, and you are somebody. Amen. Wow. Even if it's wrong, I'd still rather be a part of this worldview. It's funny, he says, in a couple of years, he goes, in a couple of centuries, I'm sure that worldview is going to be, it's not even going to be around. Those people, in a couple centuries, that worldview is not even going to be around. Well, let me tell you something. Evolution has been around for thousands of years. Didn't Darwin come up with evolution? No. He just made it very popular and prevalent in our day and age. Back in the 7th century BC, the Greeks taught evolution, a form of evolution. The Mayan culture that began back in 600 BC, they had some type of incorporation of evolution in their religion. Anaximander, back in 500 BC, said that humans begin in their early stages as a fish. Democritus, 370 BC, said that man was beginning in his primitive state. All he could do is grunt and groan. And then over time, he evolved to where he could speak a language. Doesn't that sound like a caveman? Empedocles. I don't know where these people come up with these names. But this guy said that chance caused evolution of matter into life. And life came from spontaneous organisms evolved by natural selection. Epicurus said the universe came about by chance movement of atoms, no God required. Folks, evolution has been around for thousands of years. Darwin just made it very popular. And so Christianity has been around since the beginning, I believe about 6,000 years, when God created time, space, and material, and then everything began from that moment forward, and we have all the evidence that backs that up to go back. There's new and upcoming atheists all the time. This one is not anyone new. His name is Ahren-Ra, and he chose an Egyptian god to mock and make fun of us using ad hominems once again. And so he's very popular in Texas. He is the CEO and president of the New Atheist Organization. And matter of fact, he's running for politics in Texas. He's trying to get into the government so he can eliminate any type of creation or any type of biblical worldview or any other worldview. He's not just opposed to Christians, but Islam and many of the other religions as well. Listen to what he has to say.
The other side of the Pacific, Native Americans said that Coyote created the mountains and the rivers and made the fish therein. Of course, in the Middle East, the fabled creator was the Jewish volcano god known as Jehovah, though there were a few other even older creator gods too. Believers never wonder what these gods were doing before there was a world to do things in or where they came from, even though they all apparently came from the land of pure imagination. Initially, the religious position was that the earth was a flat disk divided into four quadrants, erected on pillars or columns like a map spread out on a table, and that it was covered by a giant crystal dome with windows in it because these primitive people thought that space was full of water and that these windows are where the rain came from. They thought that the stars were tiny little things that had thinking minds and personalities because that's the way the Bible describes them. Not kidding. Why is the interior of our universe shaped like this? There is no indication that any intelligent agent even could have been involved in any of this. And remember that the sacred fables don't have a lot of credibility, being absolutely wrong about absolutely everything they claim that can be tested. So where did everything come from? No one knows. Certainly not you. And you've no reason to pretend that you do, or to pretend that you know someone who does, because you don't. I've read your holy books, and they reveal that your God doesn't know it either. He doesn't even know where the sun came from, or what it is, or what the moon is. Everything the Bible says about the earth in relation to the rest of the cosmos is laughably, embarrassingly wrong, and has been known to be wrong for thousands of years. The more we know, the more it shows that God doesn't know any more than the ignorant, primitive, superstitious savages pretending to speak for him back in the Bronze Age when everyone thought the world was flat and no one yet knew anything that was actually true.
Wow. If that don't get your blood boiling, I don't know what will. But listen, folks, these are people that don't have God. They have literally rejected God, and they need hope. They are blinded by the God of this world. Let me ask you a question. Because not only does he believe that us primitives believe that the earth is flat. How many of you believe that the earth is flat? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Bueller? No, not a single one. That's amazing. Because he makes fun of Christians, ad hominems. They got to put us down. Yeah, these primitive Christians that, oh, I'm primitive? Well, I can't think. I can't. Wow. I'm just primitive because I believe in a flat earth. Wait a minute. I don't believe in a flat earth. Do you believe in a flat earth? You got to be careful because a lot of them actually intermingle some of this stuff together. Do you know what that is over there on the right side? That's what the Hindus believe. The Hindus believe that the earth was put on the backs of elephants, and the elephants are on the back of a tortoise, and the tortoise is in a cosmic sea just floating out in the universe. Now, I'm sorry, but that is kind of laughably funny. Now, the other view is what they picture the old Hebrews believed as far as creation. The big dome and the big windows and, oh yeah, you primitive people think that the universe has windows and that God opens the window and pours water through it so that you can have rain. And No, I don't believe that. That's just kind of how we talk about stuff. Isaiah 40:22 talks about the circle of the earth. Isn't that crazy? The earth is a circle. Job talks about how the earth is a sphere. What is a sphere? I mean, so if you have a circle, I can draw a circle on a paper and lay it flat and it looks flat, right? But Job talks about the earth as a sphere. What is a sphere? Is that flat? No, it's roundish, sort of. Man, I tell you what, we don't believe that stuff. He talks about the stars have personalities and all this different stuff. Well, if you go to those verses that he points out, you know what he's talking about? Angels. Because in the Bible, stars were considered to be angels in different passages. As a matter of fact, he had a passage, Job 22:1. I went to that passage. You know what it talks about? Not stars. It's talking about one of Job's buddies that he's sitting at the fireplace talking to. It talks about one of his buddies opens up his mouth and talks to him. It's not talking about a star. Man, I find it hard because it makes me sad. And then you read the comments. And I hate to read the comments, but I do anyway. And I read the comments on his videos. And people say, man, I grew up as a Christian. Man, I believed in God and all that stuff. Thank you for making this video. Thank you for teaching me the truth. I'll never go back to church again. Wow, where did you defend yourself? Where have you built on? I don't have to worry about what the Bible says because I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And regardless of what science says, people say, anybody says, I believe that is 100% true by faith. Period. That's the end of the discussion. I find it amazing that he makes one claim that both of us will agree on. He says, where did everything come from in the beginning? No one knows. Can I tell you that's a true statement? Nobody knows. Were you there in the beginning? No, I wasn't either. So I have no clue. Neither was he. He doesn't have a clue either. And this is what Bob Gillespie was talking about. There's a difference between observational science, what we can test and prove today, and historical science. Nobody can prove the Big Bang Theory. And I can't prove that God created the earth in literal 7 days. I wasn't back there. I don't know. Based on my worldview, I have faith. Based on that faith, God has given me evidence. And it goes on and on from there. But it's still based on faith. Listen, I'm not a scientist. Nobody is. So everything that I'm telling you that I believe is true, I got from somebody else. This guy said, well, how do I know he's right? I don't know. I believe a lot of stuff Ken Ham says. How do I know he's right? How do the scientists know they're right? Matter of fact, there is 13 new views of how the universe come into existence. And they disagree all the time. But it's just the ones that are very prevalent out in social media and different types of news articles and stuff. Those are the ones that get the limelight. Primitives back in the Bronze Age. Let's see how far we've come. Let's take his line of reasoning and let's apply it today. We know by scientific evidence that the earth is round. Do you believe the earth has four corners? No, it's not flat. It doesn't have four corners. So, based on his reasoning, let me ask you this question. Do you watch the news? A lot of you do. So on the news, when a newspaper reporter, I'm talking TV, not newspaper, so when the news reporter is done, sometimes, not all the time, but they'll come on and they'll say, this is so-and-so reporting from the what? Four corners of the world. Does the earth have corners? Well, they must be primitive people because they have no clue the earth is round. Somebody better go tell the news people. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the earth revolves around the sun in a 365-day cycle? The sun never moves, but the earth revolves around the sun in a 365-day cycle. Do you believe that? Okay, so do I. But if you believe that, why every day do you get up and say, oh, what a beautiful sunrise? And at the end of the day, why do you say, oh, look at that sunset? The sun doesn't move. You must be stupid. Science has already proven the sun doesn't move. The earth does. Why do we say that then? I'm sorry, I don't mean to use ad hominems. I probably shouldn't do that. I apologize. Because there's no way in this world I'm going to get up and say, oh, what a lovely earth revolving we have this morning. Beautiful. No thanks. It's just dumb. So when the Bible says things that absolutely pictures what they observe, why is it laughably wrong? Because we do the same things today. Sunrise and four corners of the earth. Next aggravating video. Last one.
Reason with biblical literalists. They'll say that their Bible is historically accurate, even though the best they can show is that only some of the people and places mentioned in those fables were real, which of course they would be, since fictional stories are usually set in real places and often mention famous people of that time. But there is absolutely no historical or archaeological evidence that the stories are true, and biblical scholars often admit that they're evidently not true. Believers might also argue that the Bible is scientifically accurate, even though the earth is not flat, there is no firmament, the sun is just another star, snakes and donkeys can't talk, whales are not fish, and bats are neither birds nor locusts. Ritual spells won't purify anything, much less cure anything, because diseases are caused by pathogens rather than demons or curses. And looking at a striped stick will not cause a cow to conceive a striped calf. The Quran has a lot of fulfilled prophecies, enough to warrant another video just to address them apart from the Bible. The Quran even predicted Trump. So, are all you Christians going to turn Muslim now? Because if Quranic prophecy doesn't matter to you at all, then imagine how little your misinterpretation of Jewish folklore means to me. I asked Christians to give me their favorite examples of fulfilled prophecy, and the ones I just talked about were the best y'all could do. Nothing that was unambiguous, meaningful, or in any way helpful or compelling, nor that even met the minimum criteria required to be fulfilled. Christians brag that Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, but if they're all as contrived as these, then it's no wonder the Jews are still Jewish. It's a wonder any of you still believes in God at all.
Fiction can be fun. Listen, next week we're going to give you the truth of the scriptures, because there is enough scientific, archaeological, and absolute proof to back up the scriptures to be 100% accurate and true. But just because somebody doesn't agree, like he says, all you scholars, all you biblical scholars don't agree with this, don't believe that. Well, not all of them. There's some people that don't believe. Acts 23:8, the Sadducees, they believed that there was no resurrection, no angels, no spirit. But the Pharisees, they confessed both. Same Jewish people, both had different beliefs. In Christianity, we got all kinds of different beliefs. Lee Strobel, one of the greatest defenders of the faith, the case for Christ, the case for faith, the case for all that stuff, he doesn't believe Genesis is actually literal. Believes it's allegorical. I believe he's still saved by faith in Christ and he's going to heaven, even though I believe he's wrong about Genesis. Ravi Zacharias, one of the greatest apologists we have, but it's in philosophy that he apologizes. He's not sorry for it. But the truth is this, he doesn't believe that Genesis is accurate at all either. How can you have a redeemer from sin if you have no first actual sinner in the beginning? Frank Turek, I love his stuff. I use it all the time. But he doesn't believe that the earth is somewhere around 6,000 years old. He believes that the earth was created by processes 13.8 billion years ago. But I believe that his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll be in heaven with me when I get there with him. So there's a big difference between people that disagree with you. So here's the Jews disagreeing, not a big issue, ad hominem can be fun by putting people down, by lying. The biggest, matter of fact, Hitler said this. He said, make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they'll believe it. Evolution has been around for thousands of years, and eventually it's finally caught on, and it's huge in this world. Snakes don't talk. Do you believe snakes talk? Do you believe snakes talk? You don't believe snakes talk? Well, you must be a Christian primitive because you believe snakes talk. I don't believe snakes talk either. But I do believe one serpent talked back in the Garden of Eden, empowered by the enemy. Do you believe that all donkeys talk? Well, you don't believe donkeys talk? Yeah, don't they say something? They don't talk in English. So he says, oh, you primitive people, you believe it. Because we're back in the Stone Ages, you know, we're cavemen, all we can do is grunt. We believe that, no, I don't believe any donkey can talk. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that a supernatural miracle took place in order for one donkey to talk. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 28, it says, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said, hey, dude, what the heck do you keep striking me for? I didn't do anything to you. It's amazing. He says ritual spells and golem spells, they won't cure you because diseases are caused by pathogens. Well, if you go back to the Old Testament and you see all those ritual things and put them outside the camp and do this and do that, it never cured them. All it did is make them ceremonially clean to go before a holy, righteous God. Does that make sense? It's not cleansing. It's not purification. God knew that things were caused by pathogens. He created them. Or they were, I don't know, created by the fall, I guess. Some things were created by the fall. Thorns were created. Whales are not fish. That's fun. Bats are not birds. Locusts are not birds. That's fun. Is a whale a fish? I'd have to ask you this question. Which taxonomy are you using? Well, what do you mean? Taxonomy is the classification of animals. Okay, so if classification of animals, what do you do? Are you American taxonomy, modern taxonomy, Hebrew taxonomy, Greek taxonomy? Which one are you using? Let's go with the English taxonomy. It says that a mammal is anything that gives birth, and that's what a whale is, right? Okay, so let's go back to the original Hebrew. He wants to go back to all the original stuff, us primitive people. But the Hebrews said, in the Lexicon of Hebrew Languages dictionary, it states that a fish is any creature that is in a body of water. Is a whale a fish according to a Hebrew? Absolutely. Is an eel a fish? According to the Hebrew. Is a crab a fish? According to the Hebrew, any creature in a body of water. Okay, that's according to Hebrew taxonomy. So when you talk with people, make sure you define your terms. Using modern or Old Testament? Using today's language or that language? So if you go back to the old Hebrew taxonomy, when you talk about birds, that same lexicon says a bird is anything that has wings and flies. Is a bat a bird? According to Hebrew, it is, sure. Is a penguin a bird? No, not according to Hebrew. They have wings, but they don't fly. But it is according to English. What taxonomy are you using? Because it's different back then than it is today. Language changes. So does taxonomy. They classified animals a lot differently back then than we do today. And he finishes this statement off by saying, it's amazing that, man, you people are laughably wrong. It's no wonder the Jews are still Jewish. What in the world does that mean? When you accept Jesus Christ, you're no longer American. What? If a Jew accepts Jesus, he's still a Jew. If a Jew doesn't accept Jesus, he's still a Jew. Oh, man. The ad hominems get literally crazy. And I've seen one of the biggest aspects was this. Bill Nye took Ken Ham on television to ridicule him, ad hominem, put him down about climate change. Oh, don't you talk about climate change, Danny. Scientists already proven all this stuff. You're wrong. You're not a scientist. Well, you're right. I'm not a scientist. But let me say this, and I will respond. I'm not going to respond scientifically. I'm going to respond biblically. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about it. And then let's see what your opinion is. Bill Nye went on television to ridicule him about climate change. Says, how's come you don't believe about it? Ken Ham says, nowhere did I say I don't believe in climate change. Why are you putting words in my mouth? I never said that. And so, do your own research. I'll say that. Do your own research. I've done extensive research. And I'm not 100% accurate, but I'm not giving scientific information and background. All I'm giving you is the small snippet that I found out. And I found out that this, matter of fact, back 40 years ago, 40-some years ago, they said climate change. Anybody remember that? It'd probably be you older folks that are probably 40-some years and older that would probably remember it. Climate change. Does anybody remember what that climate change was? Ice age. The world's coming to an end. We're all going to freeze. Matter of fact, this is fake. Did you hear what I said? This is fake. Next slide. This is it's actually a Time magazine cover talked about how to survive the coming ice age, 51 things that can make a difference. That is falsified. That is not accurate. But there was an article in 1974 that Time magazine published that was about the coming ice age. And they said, are we on the verge of having an ice age? And so we can go on and on and on all day about all this stuff. And it's kind of funny that years ago they say we're going to freeze and now they say we're going to burn up. And there is historical, documented, scientific evidence. And this is what I'll give you scientifically. That have proven climate change. Yes, I agree with climate change. From 1880 to the present, which is approximately 140 years, the documentation of climate change, the climate has increased 1.3 degrees Fahrenheit. Yes, we're climate change. In 140 years, we've increased in temperature 1.3 degrees. Okay. I wouldn't say that that's on the verge of destruction. But I think we need a little more information before we go crazy about the destruction of the world. If you are a biblicist, if you believe what the Bible says, let me tell you, if you're standing on the promises of God, then I got two things for you. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the NLT puts it this way, for through him, talking about Jesus Christ, through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms on the earth. He made the things that we can see, made the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. He existed before anything else. And here's the most important aspect. Jesus Christ holds all of creation together. Jesus has creation in his hands. He holds all of it and is in control of it. Amen? Matter of fact, this is exactly what God says. We believe that God designed the universe, and we can expect God for sure that the earth's temperature will remain at a range that can support human life. Matter of fact, in Genesis 8:22, we have this promise from God himself. The ESV puts it this way. It says, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, night, shall not what? I'm sorry, we don't have 12 years. Have you read the end of the Bible? Any of you read the end of the Bible? We got a 7-year tribulation period followed by a 1,000-year millennial reign. Guaranteed, the earth is going to remain for 1,007 years. Guaranteed. Now, of course, that's my biblical worldview. But I guarantee you the earth is going to be here. Guaranteed. Going to be able to sustain life for at least another 1,007 years. That's after the tribulation starts. How long before the tribulation starts? I don't know. Maybe 12 years. I don't know. But here's the problem, folks. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. We use God's mighty weapons. Not worldly weapons, not fleshly weapons. To knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. To destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be destroying arguments. Now, here's my apologetics disclaimer. We can go back and forth and back and forth. And Ken Ham goes back and forth with Bill Nye. And Kent Hovind, he goes back and forth with Aaron Ra. Mike Winger goes back and forth with him and all this stuff. And we can go back and forth. And this guy has a video and we can put it up there and we can ridicule it. And we can go back and forth all day long. And let me tell you something. It's not going to mean two hill of beans. Well, why do you say that? Well, people choose to reject God in a final sense every day. And they'll be damned to hellfire. But that's their choice. Listen, I don't understand all this stuff. Nobody does. It's theological stuff. I don't believe that Bill Nye will ever come to the saving knowledge of Christ. I don't believe that Aaron Ra will ever come to the saving knowledge of Christ. But I don't know. See, if I used my same reasoning, I probably would have said that the Apostle Paul would have never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ either. Because the Apostle Paul was a church-hating, God-hater that wanted him dead. But he came in contact with Jesus Christ late in life, and guess what? It changed his life forever. See, as I say, theologically speaking, do you believe God is sovereign? That means all-knowing, all-powerful, everything. God's in control of all things. I believe that. So if God knows everything, he knows the end from the beginning, he is not constrained by time or space, he is not in space, or in time, he's outside of time. He gives us revelation. That tells us what's going to happen in the future. All those things. He knows the end from the beginning. Jesus, even talking to people, said, before I knew you when you were under the tree, you didn't even have to come and talk to me. I knew who you were and what you were thinking. Jeremiah says, you know, the thoughts and intents of the heart are wicked, and who can know all that stuff? But then it goes on to say, but God searches the heart. God knows what's in man's mind. He knows all that stuff. So here's the idea. From eternity past, do you think God knows who is going to accept him? I think so. Do you think God knows who's going to reject him? I believe that too. And those that will reject God in a final sense, Pharaoh was one of them. Judas Iscariot was another. They rejected God in a final sense. And so their eternal punishment was separation from God. But here's what I'm trying to say. You could talk about science. You can talk about archaeology. You can talk about how everything proves and backs up the Bible all day long. And it's not going to do you any good to those people. They've already chosen to reject God. And so you're like, well, that just destroys everything that you... Everything that you're talking about apologetics, why do we need to know all this stuff then? Well, we need to know it to build a defense because there is a purpose for it. But let me just say this. Romans 12, verse 18, and the NLT puts it this way. Do all that you can to live in peace with everybody. We need to live in peace with everybody on this earth. Amen? The King James says it this way in Romans 12, 18. It says, if it is possible. Now, here's the factor. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's the idea. I'm sorry, church folks, people. I'm a miserable junk sinner. Paul said that he was the worst, but I wasn't born yet, and he didn't know me. But I'm not going to lie to you. Aaron Ra aggravates me so much, if I saw him, I would probably punch him as hard as I could in his throat. So, according to the Bible, as much as possible, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all men. That means I can't be around him. And other people like them. So in order to keep my testimony, I have to keep my distance. But here's the idea. Some people just want to argue to argue. Aaron Ra is one of them. Bill Nye is one of them. They're already convinced in their mind. Don't argue with people just to argue with them. Live in peace and move on. But why do we build a defense? Why do we do what we do? It's because of this. It's because of the people that actually want to know the hope that's in you because they see your changed lifestyle. Preach Jesus and then use words only when necessary. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, so affectionately longing for you that we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel. We don't just give people the gospel. We impart to them They give them our lives because you become so dear. You don't just give people the gospel. You pour your life into them because your life will speak much more than your words. That's amazing. We're not to argue just to argue because that's not going to do any good for the kingdom. But we are to be ready, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And that's what we're to do. If these people are going to ask you in sincerity about Jesus, then we're to pour our lives into them. Give them every defense that we have about Jesus. All right, now I said open to 1 Corinthians 9, so let's get into our text. That was just the opening introduction. So let's we'll close up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read along. This is what the NLT says. Starting in verse 19, Paul writes, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I do this so I can bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Now listen, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." You have to do whatever's necessary to find common ground with people. You have to pour your life into them. And when they believe your word based on your testimony and your life, then you can open up to them about the authority of the Scriptures. Then you can open up to them about the hope of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, the NIV says it this way, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Whether I sow the seed or you sow the seed or you water the seed or anything, God is the one that always gives the increase." God is the one that gives the increase. Paul's talking about planting the seed, and Jesus and the sower in the seed, he's talking, what is the seed? What is the seed? The Word of God. And that, folks, is the only important thing at the end of the day of what's going to matter, is the Word of God. You have to establish authority. You can show how scientifically accurate the Word of God is. You can show how archaeological accurate the Word of God is. You can prove, based on all this stuff, how these things actually happened. But you always redirect them to the Word of God. It's always go back to the Word of God. Nobody is ever going to get saved by science. Nobody is ever going to get saved by archaeology. But you will be saved by the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by science, by archaeology, by the Word of God." That is the importance of the Word of God. When you can establish authority, it doesn't matter whether you establish authority or not. When you speak the Word of God, it has power. It has power. It's going to do its purpose. Matter of fact, it's God's job to convict somebody that they are a sinner. Do you understand that? It's not my job to stand up here and to convict you and put you down and all that stuff and make you feel bad about your sin and all that. I'm just to preach the truth. Do it out of love. But Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 8, he says this, "And when he comes," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "and when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment." The world's sin is that it refused to believe in Jesus. Here's the problem. You can talk about science all day. You can talk about everything all day. At the end of the day, it only comes down to the Word of God. And when you speak the Word of God, it has power. And the Holy Spirit will come down and prick somebody's heart to say, "You're a sinner, and you need to believe in Jesus." And if they don't, that's on them. But we need to have common ground. We need to find whatever we need to do to build a defense. Matter of fact, Matt said so perfectly last week. What an awesome message that was. We do all of this stuff to redirect people to Jesus. Because as Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Amen. It's not by science. It's not by archaeology. We need to build a defense, folks, for sure. But you always redirect somebody back to the Word of God. Do you find common ground with people? Do you witness to them? Do you build a relationship so that you can show them Jesus? To hopefully see some of them saved? Or are you just finding common ground to get what you want out of life and doing whatever you want? Listen, evolution advocates that you were created by chance and with no purpose. And if that's the case, man, you better live it up. Drink, eat, be merry, live it up, man, because tomorrow you perish and there's no hope. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 in the NLT, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one. You'll despise the other. But you can't serve God and be enslaved to money. You know, that's what a lot of this stuff is in today's day and age. Evolution, climate change, different stuff. Most of the time, it's all about money. Where does your loyalties lie? Is it within self or is it with God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You know, it was based on your word, Father, that a man right here near where I stand opened your word and took me down the Romans road. And when he said, you're a sinner, and do you believe that? And I felt the conviction to say, man, yes, I've done wrong. I must be a sinner. I believe that. And he also showed me that confessing that and accepting Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that your word says that I would be saved. Saved from the penalty of being a sinner, what that deals with. And so, Lord, may we build a defense. May we find common ground with everybody in the world. But redirecting them back to your word. And your word says that your spirit is the one that's going to convict somebody that they're a sinner. And so, Father, we just pray that we commit this invitation to you. We say, Lord, prick the hearts of your people in your church. Let's be alive. Let's build a defense. Let's defend ourselves. Not rely on Google, but let's have memorization. Let's have information that we have learned and held, hiding it in our hearts to defend ourselves when the people that are serious, that have serious, sincere questions that want to ask us about that hope. May we defend ourselves with everything that's within us. And we'll just pray that your spirit deals with that person's heart. And that maybe we can see some come to the saving knowledge of your Son. Lord, we love you, and we commit this invitation to you, and we pray that you just have your way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.